reading today is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. Do everything without grumbling. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Amen.
Thank you, Judith. Thank you.
Wow. It's a good word. I was going to speak on worship this morning. And I am. Surprise, surprise. I'm just absolutely thrilled that Malcolm's finally got the message that everything is worship. It's brilliant. Oh, it's God is good. Let's just pray a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, it is so precious that you have given that to us, Lord, means of hearing you in a really tangible way. And I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you minister to us right now? I pray that you'd minister your word to us. Help me, Lord, as I speak. I pray that you give me clarity of mind and word that I might speak what you want to say clearly. But I pray for each one of us, Lord. Would you open our hearts to receive your word? What is of you, Lord, that it would stick? And what is of me that it would just pass away? We want to hear from you, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you'd set such a fire in this church, in the heart of this church, in our hearts, that it would become a blaze that just speaks Jesus to everyone around, Lord. That this whole town would see your love and your grace in us. For your glory, Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so originally I was going to speak on worship and talking about maybe the vocabulary of worship. And then Malcolm preached a couple of months ago, and there was this verse in, he just threw it out as preachers do, these little asides, and it just stuck in my brain. I couldn't get rid of it. And in the end, I just had to recognize, okay, that's what you want me to speak on, Lord. So it was originally going to be stepping up to worship, but this is really worship called to shine this morning. That's where I feel God is taking us. And the verse which got into my brain was, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it's one of those loads of really wonderful verses. I mean, verses like, all God's promises are in Jesus are yes and amen. Lovely verses, brilliant verses. You know, you're a new creation. And God gave me, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, well, let's see where we go. What does it actually mean? I think the first thing just to recognize as well, all of this is in the context of the preceding verses, which talk about Jesus emptying himself of all his glory, being obedient and humbling himself and being obedient to death, even death on a cross. So that's the context. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, therefore, this is why this is here. This is what it's there for, because Jesus is our example. So it's all in that context. I think our view of God, for me, is the foundation for all our worship. So how we see God, and we'll come on to this as I speak further, really informs us, and we respond to who he is and what he said and what he's done. And that is worship, which is everything is worship. So I'm quite blessed because my son is studying Greek at the moment as part of his studies, and I don't know a word of Greek, so it was really helpful because I wanted to know, what does it actually mean to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? What's the original Greek saying? And the sense, he tells me, and I believe him, is it's about working out preparation. In other contexts, it can mean subdue and wrestling. There's this sense of God has given us salvation, but there is a sense that we have to wrestle with it. Now, am I saying, actually, do we earn our salvation? Do we have to make it happen? Do we have to earn it? No, by no means. Ephesians 2 says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, so nobody can boast. So we're not saved by wrestling and our salvation. But our salvation is not a passive thing. So we can't just turn around and say, well, I'm trusting Jesus, and that's it. You know, I'm just going to live my quiet little life. I trust Jesus, I'm saved, don't need to do anything else. There's this sense that we've got to wrestle, because if you're going to trust somebody, you don't trust someone without knowing them. The intimation there is that there is a relationship, that you have seen somebody demonstrating that they are faithful and that you can trust them. And that relationship doesn't come out of just saying, well, I'm trusting Jesus for my salvation and that's it. I'm just going to get on with life. Jesus isn't an add-on. So there are things that we have to do. Ephesians 2 verse 10 also says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There are things for us to do, which is quite exciting. It's not a vacuum. It's not a void. There are things for us to do. James says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And this is this sense of our salvation is not a passive thing. It's active. There is something that we have to do as a result of that salvation. Some things are easy. For me, worship is easy. I love it. I love music. I love singing to the Lord, playing my guitar and worshiping him. That's an easy thing. Standing up here and speaking in front of you is terrifying. but nevertheless, it's something that God, I believe, has called me to do this morning. You might be disagreeing with me at this moment, but I'm just trusting in him that I'm doing what he's asked me to do. There are things that are really, really painful. Sometimes if we're hurt, somebody says something really bad to us or does something really bad to us, it's not easy, but God calls us to forgive them. And it might mean, actually, it's a bit more than just, okay, I forgive them. He might say, well, you need to actually speak to that person and sort out what has gone wrong. And that is an incredibly difficult thing to do. I can remember 2 or 3 years ago, bless him, Sam came and spoke to me, and there was something that I'd said would actually hurt him, and I was completely unaware of it. And I was so grateful, because he came to me and he said, look, this is how I felt about that, and we were able to resolve it and put it right. And that's real love in action, and there was forgiveness there. Sometimes you might have to agree to differ with somebody. There are certain things that, yeah, we have to be right and agreed on, but there are other things which we can differ in our opinion on. And it might be a case, well, that's what they believe. I just have to let them carry on with that. That's not how I am, but it's okay. We are still brother and sister, and we're still united in faith. And I think that's quite a key thing, because it's so easy to be judgmental about one another. I don't know if you, I mean, I confess this, I don't know if you're the same as me, I'm sure there's a lot of you are. You hear someone say something or do something, you think, oh, I wouldn't have done that. And we can very easily let that affect our opinion of them. And even worse, we'll talk about this in a little while. We can also speak about it, which is worse. But if we let that affect our opinion of them, that is not loving them. And if you've got a problem with what somebody's done, you have to sort it out. One of the other things which is really tough, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this, is actually sharing our faith. And I think this is something which seems to really be coming to the fore a lot over the last few weeks, what I've been hearing through the sermons and what I believe God is taking us into as a church. I find it really hard, don't know about you, to share my faith. And I was talking with Carl, and I've been a Christian for 40 years at the beginning of June. And I was thinking, how many people have I seen come to faith that I've been involved with in any way? And actually, to my shame, I can only think of 5 people. I don't know, I pray and hope that there are many more that you've experienced and seen and shared Jesus with and seen them come to faith. And there may be many that I've spoken with and who have come to faith that I don't know about. But I'm just thinking, 1 in 8 years is not a good strike rate, Martin. And I'm really, really challenged by this. So I was really encouraged, and Malcolm was talking the other week about putting our nets down. Do you remember that? On the other side of the boat. And actually starting to ask God, Lord, who is it? Who should I be praying for? And will you give me opportunities to share Jesus with them? And I hope you've heard that and are taking that on, because I think that's a really powerful thing to start doing. If as a church we all start praying for individuals and looking for opportunities to share Jesus, we could see exponential growth, which is church doubling in size year after year. It's possible. Not because of us, but because of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, even more than beyond that, if we see revival and we're praying for revival, it will just be absolutely amazing. But we are called to share our faith. It's part of working out our salvation. Jesus has given us a commission, a great commission, and it's to go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you to the very end of the age, is what he says. So I can't reel out of that. He's told me, he's told each one of us, go and make disciples. But the great thing is that God doesn't leave us to struggle on our own. At the end of that great commission, Jesus says, I will be with you till the end of the age. So no matter how difficult what it is he's asked us to do, he's with us in it. And it's not our gifting, it's him, by the power of his Holy Spirit working through us, that will change situations and make things happen. James 1 verse 3 to 5 says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. Again, there's this sense. It's not easy. We have to persevere, and this is the struggle. This is the wrestle with our salvation. It's working it out. The application. What does it mean? What have I been saved from? What have I been saved for? Well, amazingly, we've been saved from hell. We don't hear an awful lot about hell these days. But that's what we've been saved from. And Jesus said hell was something so dreadful, it would be better to actually cut off your hand if that's what's going to, if that's what's caused you to sin and you're going to end up in hell. It's better to cut off your hand and go to hell. And for Jesus to say that, actually, it must mean it's pretty awful. And we've been saved from that. But we've been saved for something as well. We've been saved for communion, for relationship with Jesus. We've been saved because he's given us a great commission to go and fulfill that commission. And our salvation is precious. We've talked about working out our salvation. It says with fear and trembling. And in the Greek, the sense of that could mean terror, which is, I don't know about you, I find that really challenging. When I look at God, I love him. I see so many verses that are so positive about his love for me. You've got a picture of the prodigal son and the father rushing to put a robe around the prodigal son. Beautiful pictures. But I wonder if we've lost something of the sense of the holiness of God and what that really means. In a dictionary, holy means consecrated, sacred, spiritually and morally perfect, which sounds wonderful, but actually it doesn't really, I don't get the sense in my heart what that really means. And you see people like Moses with the burning bush, who was afraid because he'd seen he was in God's presence. And you look at Isaiah. He had the encounter with the Lord, and he said, "Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people who are unclean. And my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord." There was fear. So, I just lost a page. Here we go. Yeah, so the sense of awe and wonder and fear. When I come to church on Sunday morning, I come because I want to praise the Lord. I want to bless him. I want to be with his people, praising God together. So I struggle if I'm just going to come and, you know, just turned up and then, okay, what we're going to do now? It's not, I've come with purpose. I plan to get here on time, to come in good time, to honour my brothers and sisters who are serving, but also to honour the Lord because I'm here for him. And that sense that I'm accountable to the Lord for what I do, for who I am, is really important. I think we need to get hold of that fact that God is holy and he is making us a holy people. And that looks like something, and it feels like something, and it's not, well, I can be really casual with the Lord. Yes, I know that he loves me, but he is God, and I am not. And I think it's really countercultural this day and age. People have got this sense of, it's my entitlement, it's my right to have this or that. Our faith in God, our salvation, is not like that. It's come and die, is what Jesus says. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It's submission. It's not about, well, I'm entitled for this. The worship's not that great this morning because they're not doing songs that I like. That's completely the wrong attitude. God calls us to submit and to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ as well. So this sense of wrestling our salvation, this sense of fear and wonder, really important. I think I'm really challenged by this. Our salvation is something that is incredibly precious. It was won at an incredible price. And when I think of God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. There's that sense. That cost Jesus everything. So my salvation is worth me taking time to seek God to find out what is it that you're calling me to do, Lord, and to do it with all my heart and in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we gather together, I feel there should be, yes, fun, joy, dancing, but there should be a sense of awe and wonder to God that we are coming into the presence of. And in that verse it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act. We have the God of all creation working in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit in us. I may have shared this before, so if you remember this, indulge me. I'm always absolutely awestruck by creation. And when I look up at the stars and the thought of the distances that are involved. And I read a fact about one particular star, which is in the constellation of Orion. It's called Betelgeuse. It's, when you look at Orion, if you know, it's the hunter, it's one of his shoulders. And it's a bit orangey, reddy, this star. And the star, the diameter of this star is twice, not the diameter of our sun, but twice the diameter of the orbit of the Earth around our sun. It's what's called a red giant. And we're about 99 million miles away from the sun, roughly. And when you think of the distances involved, God put that in place. And yet, he is living in me. He's living in you. He's working in us to will and to act, to do the works that he's called us to do. It's really awe-inspiring. Amazing. God is phenomenal. Let's look at the next verse. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. That's a great word, isn't it? Grumble. It really sounds like it is, isn't it? Grumble. This is what I mentioned earlier. Sometimes we see or hear someone say something or do something and we think that's not right. What do we do about it? Sam came and spoke to me. We put it right. And we are to speak the truth to one another, but we are to do it in love. Because if somebody says something which gives you a problem, or it gives me a problem, what do we do with that? A powerless person grumbles about it. They think, I can't do anything about it, so I'll just grumble. That's my way of dealing with it. And they may speak to other people. But if you grumble, you crumble. Jesus said, any kingdom that's divided against itself will fall. And so we should not be grumbling. If we have an issue, the healthy, good thing to do is to go and speak to that person who gave you that issue and say, this is how I feel. Let's resolve it. Let's forgive one another. Let's be right and not let things spread around. I've done it to my shame, and it's something that we have to be careful of. So do everything without grumbling or arguing. The generation that we're in is full of self-centeredness, selfishness, violence, lies, deceit, looking out for number one. And God's call to us is to live in such a way that we shine to that generation. And this is what it says here, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. That's his call to us. Go and shine, church. I'm in you. I'm with you. These are the things you need to do. Don't grumble. Wrestle with your salvation. Do the works that I've called you to in the power of the Holy Spirit. Above all, love one another, for love covers over a multitude of sins. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. I love that picture. And that's that's worship. It's living, being who God has called us to be. Doing what he's called us to do at the times he's called us to do it. And if it's difficult, he is with us. And we have one another to support it, to support us. We need each other. But he's called us to shine. So this morning, let's shine. Let's shine. Let's go out today, resolve that we are going to worship the Lord, to follow him wholeheartedly, to love one another, not to hear a grumbly word against one another, not to speak a grumbly word against one another, but to really love one another. Yeah. Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are so amazing. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take your words this morning and apply them to our lives, Lord, where we need to repent of maybe words that we've said, things that we've done. I pray that you would bring that conviction. Thank you, Lord. You live in us. You have given us your Holy Spirit. And Father, would you transform us, Lord? Would you change us? Would you have your way in our lives, I pray? Lord, that no more we would just be, okay, well, Jesus, I'm saved, but that's all I need to do. Lord, I pray that we would engage with you, that you would give us that sense of what it is you're calling us as individuals to be involved with, where it is you're calling us to serve, that our lives would just shine for you, Lord. We want to honor you and to glorify you because you are God, you are holy, you are awesome. And you've called us to work out the salvation that you have given to us with fear and trembling, honoring you, honoring one another, and shining in this generation, Lord, that people might see Jesus in us and come to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Amen. Perhaps we could worship some more. That would be really nice. Yeah.
Thank you, Martin. Thank you, brother. And...